Wednesday nights in these very special now series of what Christians believe. We ask you, Lord, that you would cause there now to be, as it were, a cleaning out of our ears and our hearts. And Lord, for many of us, just an attitude and a mindset to restructure whatever we might be thinking or whatever presuppositions we've had regarding faith or the Bible or even your attributes, that whatever we think, believe, understand, would, Lord, above all things, be doctrinally correct. So, Father, as we are a body of believers come together by various means, maybe by word of mouth, maybe by the fact of this ministry growing up around us, Lord, maybe many denominations represented by the people that are here tonight, Father, we pray that you would cause us this evening to just and for always lean upon the Bible. May it not be what men say, may it not be what denominations or non-denominations are teaching, but may it be Bible. And by the Bible, may it be our plumb line, may it be our standard. So, Lord, we ask now for the filling of your Holy Spirit. Lord, make us students of your word. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Grab your Bibles tonight, if you would. And we're going to be all over the scriptures, but if you're looking for a place to start your note-taking, it would certainly be 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Now, as we go to the introduction of this series, What Christians Believe, I cannot tell you how long it will be, but I can tell you it will be thorough. And I can tell you that this is going to be a series that I trust will be one that you can use as something, as a discipleship training video or, you know, cassette in your rooting and grounding of your faith with Christ. We really want to set some strong biblical foundations as we go through this portion of, and this history of our church. And so what Christians believe, it's a very interesting thing. If you were to have a title tonight, it would be that of what if. What if, and we're going to look, as I said, on some introductory things regarding what Christians believe. But this would be a great time on Wednesday nights to bring your non-Christian friends, or maybe your friends that are in a cult. You bring them. And tell them that they can come without any commitment, without any pressure. They can come, they can even sit way in the back and, you know, sit there and listen and find out what Christians believe from the Bible. And I think that would be a very good thing. Plus, for all of us, we need to be reminded about what is it that we believe as Christians. What comes to your mind when you hear the word Christian? That is a poll that's going around. I read it on George Barna. He was asking people about what they think of Christianity. And maybe if you mention the word Christian, what comes to mind? And someone said, a very nice guy comes to mind when I think of the word Christian. Someone who does good, one man said on the streets of New York. Maybe someone who's an American, somebody said. Well, none of those are the right answers, but according to that Barna research poll taken in the year 2000, listen to this, 90% of North Americans say that they believe in God. 90%. 9.7% said that they have read the Bible. Now, we're already starting to see a problem there. 90% of the people believe in God. Immediately, I want to ask, God who? Which God? What God? Because 9.7% of them said that they had read the Bible. 43% claimed to be born again. One out of five of those people, though, defined or could define what born again meant. Only one out of five. Out of the incredible 43%, only one out of five could say or define what born again meant. Jesus himself said, you must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. And that same ratio, one out of five, could explain what biblical salvation really was. Church, that's a very dangerous finding from George Barna in his poll, that only one out of five out of that 43% could define what biblical salvation is. Do you know what that means? Honestly, according to the scripture. Now listen, it's not based upon feeling. Your salvation and my salvation is not based upon feeling. It's based upon faith. It's based upon what the scripture declares is what acceptable unto God. And as we go through this series over and over again, we will stress and we'll take great advantage of stressing that your salvation is anchored by faith in Jesus Christ alone. One man on the street responded to the question, "What do Christians believe?" Said, "Christians believe in God, Christians do good things, and Christians believe in occasionally attending church," one man said. One Hindu man was asked in New York City, "What do Christians believe?" He said, "I really don't know. I think that my Christian friends don't know either." When the pollsters asked him why, he said, "Well, the Christians should follow the teachings of Jesus." "What is the teachings of Jesus?" the man was asked. "I really don't know." He didn't know the teachings of Christ. He knew Christians who have never told him about the teachings of Christ. But this man who's a Hindu, he was able to indict his friends who were Christians with the observation of concluding that how they live their life cannot be the teachings of Jesus. And so when you mention the word Christian or that great title, "Oh, I'm a Christian," the world expects certain things of you and the world expects certain things not from you. The amazing thing is we live in such a secular age. We live in such a time where the lines of what Christians believe have been so skewed and it's so gray now in this 20th and 21st century where it's almost a free-for-all for what you believe. And this is a very critical thing because listen carefully. There are Christian essentials that every believer must believe in. Did you know that? You just can't say you're a Christian and then go to heaven. You need to be able to understand and define what is a Christian. What separates a Christian from a Muslim or a Christian from a Jewish person or a Christian from a non-believer? According to the poll, 90% of America believes in God. 43% believe they've been born again. If 43% of America was born again, there would be prayer meetings all over the nation. Our nation, you could just imagine like what happened in the turn of the century in New York when there was a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit in New York. And listen, there was such a move of the Holy Spirit that Manhattan, NYPD, they had to lay off police officers. They reached a point because crime had dropped so much that you know what happened? Quartets were formed. The police officers literally in New York City stood on street corners and they sang gospel songs in New York City at the turn of the century. Can you imagine? 43%, if that were true, America, knowing Jesus Christ, it'd be an amazing nation. And yet I think we know what the truth is. If only one out of five could express or explain what being born again was all about. The title, the term, the name Christian has suffered greatly in these modern times. In our universities, in our civic centers, in our morality, in the modern movement to secularize our world, Christianity has been redefined, and it's a dangerous thing. Everybody's a Christian. I bet you if Satan showed up today, he'd call himself a Christian. Adolf Hitler believed he was a Christian. Adolf Hitler believed that God had called him to exterminate the Christ killers, the Jews. Adolf Hitler was insane and probably possessed. If you know anything about that Nazi regime and all of the demonic activity. But in the name of political correctness and neutrality, and here's my all-time favorite, as you know, the casualty among redefining words is the word tolerance. I recommend strongly that you get the oldest dictionary you can find. You've heard this before. Those of you who are visiting, this would be maybe new to you, but the people have been around here a while. This is old news. If you want to do research about the meaning of a word, you go back to its oldest source. Any teenagers in here, you need to know that right now. There's a lot of redefining of words. You hear words on the street. Words are mentioned and, you cringe and then you ask somebody, "What do you think that means?" "Well, it means this." It's not what it means. They're redefining words. The word tolerance. We hear from our secular society that has infiltrated even so-called Christian churches and Christian teaching that tolerance means you sit still, you keep your mouth shut, and you take it. Did you know that's not what tolerance means? You go ahead and buy an 1828 dictionary written by Noah Webster of the American language. English, it says. On the very cover of the book. You can get it on Borders online or buy it. It's fantastic. Tolerance. It means that someone that you're discussing with, someone that you are interacting with, holds a completely different view. And you allow him or her to hold that view. Tolerance is that if you're an atheist, in America, the origin of our nation was freedom. And that freedom, interestingly enough, the founding father said under God. But you know what? The early fathers allowed atheists to live in America. Why? Do you know what the definition of that is? Tolerance. It's okay. It's your right to be an atheist. You can be an atheist. You can be an agnostic. You can be anything you want. You can be a Satanist in America. You can be anything you want. Just don't call yourself Christian. And listen, according to the true meaning of the word, if we're going to be tolerant, it means that we are going to allow other people to express their views. But what we're asking as Christians, and what we're not seeing in the world around us, because in my opinion, the Christian church has been so beaten into subjection in this secular society, is that we sit silent while the world runs us over because we do not know what we believe. And we do not stand up for what we believe because we're not sure about the platform we're standing on. Things have been so skewed and so redefined. But what I would ask, and it ain't going to happen, is that the world that is unbelieving in my God, they don't care about my Jesus, and I'm not going to force them to believe in my Jesus. I would never do that. I'm just asking for what tolerance I extend to them that they would extend back to me. And perhaps tonight, as you were coming to church or getting ready, what was all over the news and all was the big issue today about the Ten Commandments. How the Supreme Court refused to hear that argument about the Ten Commandments being allowed to stay in the capital of Alabama, where that one judge in that one courtroom building put the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments, according to our founding fathers, and it's documented, this is not my opinion, it's documented that it's the Ten Commandments that's the founding judicial institution that our whole system was built upon. Not only that, but Europe claims the same thing. Did you know that? The Ten Commandments. And now America is deciding if the Ten Commandments are legal. Well, in the end, God's going to settle the score, and if you read the end of the Bible, he wins. But everything is pushing to secularize, and now churches have adopted a very neutral political correctness, a redefined tolerance, and in many cases, disobeying Scripture and the very doctrine. You cannot separate biblical doctrine from being a Christian. And so I would think, it's my thought, my human thought, that if we weather this teaching, we'll be much better off in the end, at the end of this series. Some people may come to know Christ through it, I trust. Some people may find out, you know what, after hearing what the Bible says and as going through verse by verse or book by book and finding out, I don't want to be a Christian. I thought I was and I'm not. Well, you know what, I'd rather have you understand that than to live the rest of your life in some sort of a deception when someone perhaps tells you that it doesn't matter what you believe. All roads lead to God. That's not what the Bible says. Well, technically, all roads do lead to God. In the end, all men will stand before God. But there's only one road that leads to heaven. And Jesus said, not Calvary Chapel, not First Baptist Church, not the Methodists or the Lutherans, not the Catholics or the whatevers. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but through me. So to know what the Bible teaches is to know doctrine. And your faith, by the way, Christian, is defendable. Did you know that? We don't have to be afraid. Those of you who are going off to college, I guess some of you are not even, well, you're not even here right now. You already left. We said goodbye to some friends. They've already left. Off to school, off to college. But listen, last Sunday I was talking to Maria, and we know her. She's a friend of our family. She's going off to, it was either the University of California at San Francisco or Berkeley or one of those places. And when I heard that, I love this girl. We love Maria. And I said, Maria, you've got to hang on to your Bible, honey. You're going into a place, they look for Christians. They put barbecue sauce on Christians. They eat Christians alive. It's so liberal. And they expect the Christian to come. And every professor loves it. Oh, here comes a Christian. It will come out in the first few classes. How many of you, just to get the feel of the class, they'll ask, how many of you have certain types of persuasions? What about sexual orientation? Let's get it all out right now in our class. First start of the day. Here we are. How many of you are this or that in your sexual orientation? They're going to talk about it. They're going to talk, and they deliberately wiggle it in right near the end as though it's nothing, like they don't care. And oh, by the way, how many of you believe in God? Oh, that's wonderful, because remember, 90% of the class is going to believe in God. But that professor most often will wiggle his way through to find out which one of those students believe in the Bible, believe that Jesus Christ came and died and rose again from the dead. And that student is marked. Our faith is defendable. We need to know how to defend our faith. Apologetics. You don't have to go to a course to be gifted or empowered to exercise that apologetics, the word meaning to state your defense, not to apologize for being a Christian. I'm sorry, I'm a Christian. I've taken a class in apologetics. I apologize. That's not what it means. To apologize means to state your case. An apologist puts forth his defense for what he believes. Christian, our faith is defendable. And you're going to be learning more and more each Wednesday night about how that's true. Our faith is accurate. You don't need to be ashamed of your faith. Our faith is accurate, and it's a wonderful faith because it's based upon fact. That's a fantastic thing. Our faith is founded upon fact. Our faith is accurate. Our faith is logical. When you study the Bible, it's logical. When you look at the world around you and the observable universe, it's logical. Our faith is reasonable. Our faith is so reasonable that when someone's in dire need or there's a horrible situation taking place, there's only one thing that brings peace and comfort to them, and that's the gospel. Many of you are young, but some of you maybe have experienced tragedies in life, or when someone's passing, getting ready to die, it's the gospel that brings them peace and comfort. Why? It's reasonable. There's something, as we'll see tonight, that rings true to the heart when it's searching for God. And the answer comes, and it's a biblical answer. Our faith results in practical, powerful, purposeful living, because it's a real faith. A faith that is according to the scripture. Jude chapter 1 verse 3 says, Jude said that he found it necessary to write to his audience, to the church, to exhort them to contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints. The stability of the faith. There is a rising tide, as we've mentioned, of secularism, but I like to call it secular religions, where it's a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Evolution is a secular religion. Did you know that? It's a belief system. By the way, you may be in here tonight. You may be an atheist. I got news for you. You're a very religious person. You really are. You have a structure. You have some belief method that you cling to. Oh, no, I don't. Oh, yeah, you do. Oh, no, I don't. Yes, you do. Do you have anything that you believe in that you'll argue and defend? If you do, you have a religion. It could be communism. It could be atheism. It could be an agnostic. You could be an imperialist or whatever it might be. It doesn't matter. You may be a car salesman. And that's your meaning in life. And you go around and you tell everybody, you need to become a car salesman. That's what you believe. That's become your argument. That's become your defense. It's what you live for. It's your passion. But what is the end of it? See, there's secular religions that would come, and those secular religions have infiltrated what is called Christianity. Is everybody listening? Are you with me right now? Because here comes ushers, guard the doors. Actually, just open them up and let them go. Because you know what's going on in our secularization of the church and of Christianity? We have psychologized the church. What we're doing is we're saying the Bible is good for this and it's good for that. But when your life is really messed up, you need some Prozac or you need this or that. Now, there's a place for that and there's a time for that if you're chemically or whatever the situation is. Don't get me wrong. Some of you may be here tonight and your doctor's giving you that. And there's perfect, good medical reasons. But there are some people that are such conviction of the guilty life they're living. They're convicted. They live a life that they know is contrary to what God wants. And they go about trying to find peace and comfort. There's nothing physically wrong with them, but they try to seek out someone who will tell them they're okay. Did you know that's human nature? We all do it. Did you know that? You look so innocent right now. Who do you hang around with? You hang around people you get along with. And it's really nice to hang around people that say, you know, you're a nice guy. Some sweet old lady last week, she was visiting from Montana. And she says, I listened to you on the tape. And it's so funny. I hear your voice and now I see your face and you're nothing like you don't look anything like you sound like. And I wasn't about to ask her what that meant. But she was excited, believing in the Bible. It was important to her that she gets the word and she opens her scripture and she studies. She has faith. She's trusting in Jesus. She's growing. And according to what I gleaned in that moment, she knows what she believes in. But there's a secular push in what is called contemporary Christianity today. And this is a tragic thing, but this lady was talking about how nothing brought her comfort in life but the Bible. And there are people that are seeking the help of people who can only deal with the mind and soulology. That's where we get the word psychology. It's psuche, mindology, science, mind study, mind delving or getting into the mind. And you know what? Again, some people may benefit from that, but by and large, the bulk is that the human heart will never find peace. You've been made this way. You'll never find peace until you are connected with the God of all peace. And maybe tonight you're going through a tremendous thing in your life and you're angry with what you're here, even hearing right now, because that little blue pill they've given you helps you along. And again, for those who medically need it, that's wonderful. You obey and you do what your doctor's saying in that area. But for some people, you know this is ringing true and you don't like it. I got hope for you. Jesus would say tonight, the Holy Spirit would say tonight, you know what? I want to tell you from my word, God would say, what I want to do in your life and how I want to make your life count. And I want to change your world and make you the happiest you could ever be. And it comes through the gospel. It comes through true biblical Christianity. It's a tremendous thing. The Christian needs to get back to the Bible and to know the reasons why they believe, why we believe. Why are you a Christian? Why am I a Christian? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But in your hearts, set apart, sanctifies the word, Christ as the Lord. Always be prepared. Now listen, am I always prepared? The Bible says always be prepared. Are you always prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks of you to give the reason for the hope that you and I have? But do it with gentleness and respect. Can you and I answer, should someone stop us on the streets of New York City? Are you a Christian? How would we respond? According to the statistics, 90% of us would say yes. And then the man asked the question, what does it mean to be a Christian? It's not being good. It's not doing good deeds, as one man said. It's not going to church occasionally. To be a Christian, according to the Bible, Jesus says, this is the work that you must do to do the works of God. And everybody was listening when Jesus said it. He said, believe on him. You can almost see him, can't you? With his hands. He said, believe on him whom God has sent. Speaking of himself. To trust in him. To lean upon him. Luke chapter 24, we see this happening. Luke 24, verses 13 to 15. It was just after the resurrection, early on Sunday morning. And as two of the disciples were on the road to Emmaus, they're walking there, northbound out of Jerusalem. It says, now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together about all these things that had happened. So it was that while they were conversing and reasoning among themselves, that Jesus drew near and went with them. And the Bible there goes on to say in Luke chapter 24 that Jesus explained to them more perfectly who he was out of the Old Testament scriptures. Jesus used Old Testament doctrine to give them the answer. Acts 17 verse 1. Now when they had passed through whatever the name of that place is, Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. By the way, that city still in existence today. You can fly there. It's one of the oldest cities in the world, there on the Aegean Sea, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as he was his custom, went into the synagogue and for 3 Sabbaths, that's 3 weeks, reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating to them that Christ had suffered and risen again from the dead, saying, this Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ. How did Paul give argument? What was his strength? He didn't say, well, you know what? We've had these fantastic motivational speakers in Jerusalem. They really got us pumped up, and here we are in Thessalonica, and we've got good news. No. He said, the Bible said Jesus would come and die on the cross and be risen from the dead. Paul's strength was the scriptures. You say, well, Pastor, if I go out there and say the Bible says, people are going to laugh. People will laugh. I got news for you. And I'm sure there's a room full of people here that will attest to this being true as well. They'll only laugh for a while. You want to know how and why we know that's true? Inevitably, some difficulty will come into their life. They will come to you when no one's looking. And they're going to say, what was that verse you said a couple of weeks ago when I laughed at you? I told you before, but I got to say it again. My man came to me when I worked at Baxter Healthcare in Newport. And I was a Christian, and I was bold about that. And the guy would laugh and make fun and joke and all that stuff. And, he was a jerk. I mean, he was just a jerk of a guy. He was mean, and, you know, he was king of the hill. He made fun of everybody. He was it. And, you know, when people make fun of somebody, you know, just, they got problems. They're trying to cut everybody down to where they're at, you know. And he was a mess, and I would, you know, the Lord just, you feel for somebody like that. But I don't know what I was feeling that day when he said, he came in, he looked upset. My wife left me. We've been married, I don't remember how long. I don't know. 10 years, my wife left me. And in a moment of inspiration, I said, what took her so long to leave you, you know? Look at you, you say these things, you're this way. And People will laugh, but they'll come around. The Christian's great to poke fun at, you know? The company goes to the happy hour thing, and there's the Christian. He's got his Pepsi, and you got to go. We had to do those things. We had brown bag seminars we had to go to. And maybe you're in a corporate thing and you've had to do that. You got to go to the brown bag seminar, they call it. I don't know why they call them that, but they have a corporate thing and they got the, you know, they have their little martini deal or whatever. And there's the Christian. He's got his Pepsi. And you know what? There's nothing worse than some Christian to be there with his Pepsi. Have you ever been there? You ever see what happens? You ever been a Christian at a party and you're especially family and they're all tanking up, you know, hey man, come here. What? Have a beer. That's okay. I don't need it. Come on. It's okay. Oh, okay. I know it's okay. But I don't want it. Oh, come on. Come on. Come on. Have you noticed? Have you ever seen this happen? No, it's okay. I got my Pepsi and, oh, you could say, I'm not thirsty. That doesn't work. They will not let up. You want to know why? Think for a minute. Come on. The whole room's drunk. Everybody's drinking. You're standing with your Pepsi, and there's one guy going, come on. No, I'm fine. This Pepsi's fine. Drink it. Take this Budweiser and drink it. Yeah, I don't want it. You know what's happening? As silly as it sounds, it's driving him crazy that you're not crawling down to where he's at. And he would love to get where you're at, but he's not there and he doesn't know how to get there. And in that moment, what are you going to tell him? You're going to go to hell, you beer-drinking fool. You don't tell him that. That's not how you win friends and influence people. You don't tell him that. So you know what? And if this is the case, of course, maybe it's true for you. Or you might say, you know what? Hey, look, you know what? I used to do all that. I used to be just like you are. And I'm not saying that anything is righteous in and of myself. But you know, I don't need that anymore, man. I don't need it. I don't have to have it. Jesus made a big change in my life. You know the world, church, listen. The world is starving to hear that. You young people. Junior high, now we're hearing younger than that. High school, the pressure for sex. I remember never hearing the gospel, but I remember in high school wishing and hoping that somebody would stand up on campus and make a stand. I didn't know for what, but if somebody would have come along and said, hey, you don't have to have sex, you can be normal and not have sex. You can be normal in high school. You can be a football player or you can be whatever in high school and not be a drug addict. And I saw guys like you did perhaps in football and right in the middle of the football field, in the middle of a game on a Friday night. 16, 17, 18 years old, pulling drugs out of their socks and taking them in the huddle. And that scared me to death. I wasn't a Christian, and I think God's grace just protected me from doing drugs, but I tell you, maybe I was a coward, I don't know, but I'm sure glad. But man, I tell you, in other areas I was so incredibly weak, and I would have loved to have somebody stand up on campus and say, hey, listen up, you don't have to do this, because everyone's saying to your son or your daughter, you've got to do this to be normal. What's wrong with you? And then when that happens, and then you go to church on Sunday, and everybody looks so holy and pious, the wool's being pulled over somebody's eyes. But a church that never addresses such things, it begins to inoculate people against the truth. And they begin to think, you know what, I can sleep around, I can do drugs, I can do all this stuff, I can be just like the world, and I can also be going to heaven. What a cool thing Jesus is. And that's their understanding of Christianity. And it's not true. The Bible says there's a way that seems right to a man, but that way ends in destruction. Now, the gospel's black and white, there's no doubt about it. But the gospel is the greatest news you'll ever hear, and it will set you free. Acts chapter 18, verses 19 to 20, it says, "And when they had come to Ephesus and left them there, but he, that is Paul himself, entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews when they asked him then to stay longer." That was amazing. Paul came and introduced the gospel to the synagogues in Ephesus, in Turkey, in the country. And when he got done, listen, when he got done giving the gospel, his audience said, "Can you stay longer?" Why? Because they heard the truth. And they wanted him to stay. I'm telling you, church, if we know the gospel and we know what we believe and we give it to the world that is out there, they will say to you, eventually, they'll say to you, "Will you tell me more? I need to know more. I have no idea what to do. We're out of time. I haven't got to the first point yet." Don't worry, I can't start. What do we do? Are you guys busy next Wednesday night? We'll just have to pick it up next week. And I really encourage you to just find a friend, somebody that you've been sharing with, or they don't know the gospel, or you're not sure about where they're at. Just invite them. You might say, "Well, you know what, Jack? I'm going to invite my friend. He won't come for nothing." Our neighbor, she's been our neighbor since 1986. She won't come for nothing. But you know what's funny? She says, "Oh, I see the building's almost done." "Yeah, it is." She says, "It's looking beautiful." I go, "Yep." She goes, "I think I might come." Listen. And I said, "You know what? Will you come September 20th? "Yes." "You know what? Use this silly building. Everybody knows where it's at. They drive down the freeway. People are finding out that it's a church. Did you know that? We've heard that it's a hotel. We heard that it's..." One guy at the Great Indoors said, "Oh, is that a discotheque or not? A club. Is that a club they're building?" I just had a weird picture in my mind. With all these windows, if they were driving by and we're all like lifting our hands, "Hey, what a club, you know." It's not a club. It's not a nightclub. But you know what? Use this time. As silly as it sounds, you know what? It means something to people. Isn't that funny? Take advantage. Get them in, and maybe God will speak to them. You say, "Well, Pastor, you scared me to death tonight. You know, I don't know." You know what? Just trust God. Invite them. You know, but listen. In these last days, we want to make sure that we preach the gospel, the whole gospel, and nothing but the gospel. So help us, God. Why? It's the only thing that will set us free. It's the only thing that has set us free. And if we love those that are around us, and if we love the stranger, because it's my biblical belief that you can't love a stranger without Jesus. I mean, think about it. Strangers you hold in suspect. You know, who's that? I don't know who that guy is. Stay away from him. As a Christian, isn't it weird? As a Christian, you want to gravitate to them. You want to ask them, "Hey, what's the deal? Are you standing here? Is that your luggage or whatever it might be?" And it's just interesting. I've had people tell me several things as Christians. You know what? Some people have said, "I've never read a book from cover to cover until I became a Christian." I've heard that time and time again. I've heard people say, "I wouldn't talk to anybody, but now that I'm a Christian." Isn't that amazing? "I didn't know what I believed in until I became a Christian." By the grace of God, as we go through the Bible, we will know what a Christian is. And we will know how to lead somebody to faith in Christ that they might become a Christian too. But being a Christian is not joining a club. It's not joining a church. It's having God move into your life and take control. And you've never experienced that. You must. You've got to. It's fantastic. There used to be an old saying, American Express. Remember, don't leave home without it. And then Christians got on that. Remember the bumper sticker? Jesus Christ, it said, don't leave earth without him. But the Bible says it's appointed, that is ordained, it is dedicated to every human being once to die, and then comes the judgment. You say, well, Pastor, that scares me. Well, it's supposed to scare you. It's supposed to make you think. But here's the second part to that. The Bible says, for those who trust in Jesus Christ, they have passed from judgment to life. Isn't that cool? Last night we were sitting at an intersection, and the guy that was driving, we were in the left-hand turn lane, and there's a police officer parked next to us at the light. And I don't know why, but the guy that I was driving with got so nervous that there's a police officer next to us. I could care less. I wasn't driving. And you ever been there? The police officer's light turned green to go straight. And my friend was so nervous that the red arrow was still red. And he took off. It was the funniest thing. And he's driving like this and looking in the mirror. And we're just waiting for the car to light up, you know, red. And must have been the officer's time to go home or something. Nothing ever happened. But that sense of, oh, no. And then for there to be no response. Oh. And it's almost better feeling after than what you had beforehand. Why? Because you were guilty. But you were given grace by the officer. The Bible says we're guilty before God. But through Jesus Christ, you've got to understand, there's only one way that God can bestow grace. There's like an avenue, you know, like a little lane, like a little road that grace is delivered on, that grace comes through. There's just a little highway, and that highway is Jesus Christ. God would love to give you grace and to have all your sin forgiven. But there's one road he'll travel on. And isn't it just like mankind to say, oh, there's many roads. God says there's one road. And man says, no, there's many roads. And God says there's one road. And everybody wants to fight and talk about that one road. It's narrow. Look how narrow it is. Yeah, it's narrow. I want a big road. Jesus' road's narrow. Yes, it is. I want a nice, windy road. Jesus' road, the Bible says, is straight. Narrow and straight. The Bible says many people travel that broad and windy road. Jesus says the road is straight and narrow, and few people find that path. Man says, I want to do my own thing. I want to drive my own spiritual car. And Jesus says that way is broad and windy and it leads to eternal destruction. But the path that he gives and leads us on is a path that is narrow and straight. And few there be that find it, and it leads to eternal life. You say, well, that's awful. Narrow-minded, and yes, it is. Because God's Son came to earth once. And he died on the cross 2,000 years ago, one time. And he rose again from the dead once. And he's coming again. And you'll die once in this world. You're not coming back and trying it again. Did you know that? Reincarnation, just do it over again. until you get it right? How do you know when you get it right? No, just one time. Make sure that you're on the path. Make sure it's biblical. And you can do that even now. Let's pray together. Lord, I can tell we're going to need a lot of help in this series. We haven't even got into it yet. We pray, Lord, though, that by the power of your Spirit, even tonight, with the scriptures that we've looked at by way of introduction, you have touched a heart. That maybe tonight someone would say, you know what? I want to make sure. That is so pressing upon my heart. I want to be sure. I want to know. And so maybe right now, Christians are praying and no one's looking around, maybe except a couple ushers that will help me look, and I'll be looking around. Maybe right now, when you heard tonight that Jesus died and rose again from the dead, that he's the only way, that he loves you, and that man-made religion will keep you out of heaven, but a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, will bring you into the everlasting arms of your eternal Father, your Creator, the Almighty God. Just think, all of the dark, nasty secrets of your life and its experiences, He can wash away in a second, in a millisecond of time, just by you changing your mind about Jesus. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, Christians be praying. Maybe tonight, you're one of those that have been pressured into going with the flow. You know that it was wrong, or maybe you've lived your life and you can write a book, but you know it's been wrong. And I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to have you jump through any hoops. But if this evening the Holy Spirit's tugging at your heart and you want to say yes to Jesus Christ, just put your hand up where you're at, and I'll see that your hand is up, and I'll just ask you to put your hand down. And it's not a magical act, but it's a willful decision of your heart. Raise your hand wherever you might be right now as I look around. God bless you. To my right, you on the aisle to my left, you can put your hand down. In the very back, God bless you. Over here, God bless you as well. To my left, several of you, God bless you. You want to have your sins forgiven, your slate washed clean. God bless you to my right. You can put your hand down. Anyone else? God bless you. Yeah. And you. While we're in this moment of prayer, it's very possible that for the first time now, think for a moment, see for a moment, if you would, a gate is beginning to open. There's a narrow path. The gate's unlocked, and the Lord is bidding you to come. Jesus says, if you come unto me, I will in no wise cast you out. The scripture says, if you put your trust in him, you will never be ashamed. Those of you who raised your hands, will you agree with this prayer? Let me help you along. You can recite it if you mean it. Close your eyes and don't worry or think about anyone else or anything else. Just, it's you and the Lord. Even though we're in this place, it's just you and Christ. And he's asking you to come. He's inviting you as the loving and awesome evangelist that he is. He's saying, you come now into my Father's kingdom. I have the key and I want you to come in. Pray this prayer out loud, would you? Christians, if you want to help them along, that's great. Lord Jesus, I give you my life. Take away my sins. Give me your Holy Spirit. Change me. I tonight give you my life. I ask you, Lord, to receive me now. I repent of my sins. I know that I'm a sinner. But I know that you love me. And I now receive your forgiveness that you've promised to me. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me on the cross and having been risen from the dead. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.